we continue our wonderful journey through the Gospel of Mark by beginning in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Get another Zach special of a nice long scripture reading. And the scripture begins, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet like the one of the prophets from long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he still liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid him in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and to give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. The word of the Lord. That was a long reading. And just remember, this is a continuation of the story from last week. This is a Christopher Nolan moment for Mark. What do I mean by that? Christopher Nolan is known for putting stories inside stories and making you guess. this is something that Mark has definitely brought before us to see this whole picture. And dare I say, it's a tale of two kings. This is a moment in the Gospel of Mark where Mark wants us, is forcing us, to choose who we follow, and more importantly, who we trust. So, remember, he has sent out, Jesus has sent out the disciples. They are to go before him, declaring the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And they are to show that in how they not only preach and teach and tell the stories that Jesus would teach and preach, but he has given them the authority to do exactly what he has been doing. He's bringing that royal temple presence to the people through them. They are making those who are unclean clean. They are casting out demons. They are anointing people with oil, and they are being healed, right? And while this is going on, word is getting out. This is exactly what Jesus wants to do. The word is spreading about him, and it reaches Herod. Now, Mark calls him King Herod. That's a stretch. Nobody would call him king. He is a governor. He's somebody in charge of an area, but he is no Caesar, and Caesar probably wouldn't let him continue calling himself king. Most scholars think this is intentional by Mark, so that way the readers see the difference between the two kings. And we are told this king, King Herod, Herod Antipas, has married his brother's sister. He has a brother named Philip who had a wife named Herodias. Herodias is now Antipas's wife. Interesting. Now, we haven't heard too much of John, but we know Johns. Johns are the people that will speak the truth, speak their mind, no matter what. Tell me you don't know a couple of Johns in your life, right? John knew he was a prophet. Prophets are called to speak truth to power. So he doesn't care if you're Roman. He doesn't care if you're from Judea. He's going to tell you what he's thinking. Remember, this is the guy who called the religious leader a brood of vipers, not compliments. So if he wasn't scared of these people, he's not going to be scared of the so-called king. And so what does he do? He goes around letting people know what Herod, the king, and his wife, Herodias, are doing is completely against the will of God. He starts quoting Leviticus to them. If you're so-called the king, the kings of old proclaimed and lived out and urged your people to follow the words and the commandments of God. You can't do that while being sexually immoral. Herodias didn't like this. She was not a fan of John, right? Who would? Let's be honest. You got somebody out there calling you names, saying your marriage isn't legit. You're going to have problems, especially if you are the person in power in the area, right? This isn't like a mayor. This is a high-up official. And she's going, what he's saying about us is making you look bad. But here's the truth. This scripture, Mark paints this king at least a little knowledgeable, as if he has a concern for God and God's prophets. But the truth is, there is a theme that goes along in the Gospels, and that is nobody in power wants those without power to start trouble. If the people found out that Herod had killed the prophet that was popular, people would riot. There could be problems. He doesn't want that. Remember, he's not a real king. Caesar is. Rome wants peace. But like any oppressor, they don't just want to go around killing hundreds of people every day, right? They've already taken over the land. They want stability. Stability brings in money, brings in taxes. The less people you have because you kill them means less money that you're bringing in. So whether you are Herod, whether you are Pilate, you want peace. So all he does is imprisons him. How to stop the message? Remember, there's no internet. There's no Twitter or X or whatever it's called nowadays. You just have good old word of mouth. So how do you shut him up? You put him in a hole. And you throw away the key, the lock, the door. He's not in a good place. And every once in a while, he'll bring him out to entertain him. Because he likes what he has to say. He thinks he's funny. He's silly. Now we come to the part of the two tales of the two kings. This king decides he's going to throw a birthday party. Doesn't sound terrible. Except we know there are hurting people all throughout his kingdom. How do we know? We now have five chapters of Jesus going around. Healing, feeding, helping people, serving in ministry. Going throughout the land, right? And even if he didn't do that, we know there are heavy taxes laid on by Rome. The people are hurting. And his response, I'm going to invite all the most popular, wealthy, elite people, including all my military commanders, and we're going to have a party unlike anybody's ever seen. There's going to be entertainment. There's going to be so much food you don't even think you can have it all. It's going to be one of those potlucks that we have here, where everybody makes so much food that you can't get to it all. And if you did, we're rolling you out the doors, right? And the wine. Oh, there's going to be some good wine here. And of course, this is when Herodias goes, I got him. I know this husband of mine. I'm going to wait till he's fat and happy and drunk. And then I'm going to give him my daughter. And my daughter's going to catch his attention. For those of us reading, the Bible today in English does not necessarily give us a good enough depiction of what's happening here. This is a trap set by mom using daughter. This is not a, let me tap dance for you, dad. This is a seduction. This is darn near close to striptease. And of course, all the powerful men are in the building. Everybody's watching. And as soon as the trap is laid, the fat, drunk king is pleased. And he says, oh, I like that. I'll give you whatever you want. What can I give you? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. This doesn't sound like a wise guy. This doesn't sound like anybody you want leading any kind of people, especially your own. And she goes away, knowing what her mom wants, verifies, what do you want me to ask? I want John's head. I don't want him even in prison. I want him dead. I want him gone. Give my mother, John the Baptist, head on a plate. I bet you he sobered up real quick. I really do. Because guess what? You're now in a room full of people. If he doesn't go through with it, he's not a man of his word, no matter what state he's in. And it shows that John has more power in his kingdom than he does. It shows that Herod is afraid of the people. So that means he's a weak king. And so what does he do? I gotta be strong. I'm going to win. I can't lose in front of these people. So he orders the execution of John. And he brings the head out on a plate. And she, Salome, the daughter, gives it to her mother Herodias. This is the end of that scene that we get. We have to sit in the horribleness of this situation. We are meant, as readers and hearers of Mark's story, to hear how absolutely wrong every word of this story is. There's not a single redeeming quality of Herod, Herodias, the daughter, the people in that room, and every single decision that was made. And it ends with a death. And we can feign, well, he's a prophet of God and we should mourn. But the truth is, somebody in power abused their power and killed somebody else just for telling the truth. We're meant to sit with that. We're meant to take in the horrendousness of this king. And then the story picks up where our story left off last week. The disciples come back. What have they been doing? We said already. They've been healing. They've been casting out demons. They've been declaring the good news of Jesus. And when they come back, I'm going to guess they're tired. There's no car ride. They had to walk from wherever they were going back home, back to Capernaum, back where Jesus was. And even once they're there, the crowds are around them. The crowds are surrounding them. And it gets to a point where Jesus goes, you know what? When I do ministry, after I teach, after I heal, after I proclaim the good news, what do? We often find Jesus saying, and then he went to a secluded place and he rested and he prayed. So he's going to try and do that with his disciples. Come on, guys. You need rest. I'm going to teach you, now that you've done what I've done, I'm going to teach you what to do next. It's important to rest and to pray with God, to be in God's life-giving presence and just rest. He's talking about Sabbath. So they get on a boat, figuring nobody could follow us in a boat. He's going to go to the secluded place. That means there's not going to be villages. They're not going to another port town. They're going to go somewhere else. They're probably going to camp. They're going to rest. They're going to relax. Oops. Everybody knew where they were going. It was the worst kept secret in all of Galilee. And the people ran to go catch up to them. And actually got to where they were going before they did. And it says Jesus had compassion on them. And he began to teach and he preached and he did all the things he normally does. And as the time went on, you can only imagine the apostles who have been on the road for how long, are hungry and tired, and then had Jesus teach and preach a little bit. Then they probably got in a boat, rowed that boat somewhere else, got off the boat, helped Jesus teach and preach again. And they're going, we're hungry. They're hungry. We're tired. They're tired. Let's send them home. Can we get back to the part where we were talking about rest and prayer, right? We could feel that in this story. We could feel it in our bones. We know when we've worked a hard day or even a hard week, we've been through a rough patch, and all we want is rest. Maybe some good dinner and some rest. Kick our feet up. And Jesus is going, oh, well, they're hungry? Feed them. What? More work. And then one of them goes, I don't think we have that much food. We didn't pack for hundreds of thousands of people. Look at the crowd. And Jesus goes, okay, well, what do we have? And they're going, not enough. It would take like half a year's wages. We're talking about like, let's say $30,000 of today's money to feed these people. And not like, let's give them a lobster dinner. Bread, staples. And Jesus goes, well, go find me some bread then. And they come back and they don't just have some bread. They have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Ooh, boy. And they're looking out. And the key part here is Jesus says, group them in 50s and 100. Oh, we got a lot of people. This ain't some people. This is a lot of people. Right? Now I'll say, we are told it's 5,000 men were counted. We shouldn't think it's 5,000. I don't think it's a literal number. Archaeologists say there's not even enough people in the area drawing from the surrounding towns and villages to make 5,000 men, let alone 5,000 plus men, women, children, right? But Jewish people in those days, numbers meant something. They didn't just mean 5,000, right? It's trying to communicate there's too many people. It's an overwhelming amount of people, and also it's men. They counted men. When you count men in the Bible, it's to take a census to know how many military age men you got. It's an army. Mark is saying that these people are willing to go all out for Jesus. In John's gospel, they go, he can feed us too? Let's make him king. And Jesus has to run away. Because what they want is to go raid the palace where Herod is having his party and put Jesus in charge. Just because he gave them bread. So we should fully see this as a moment with some tension. And we are told, this person, this king, right? Jesus the Christ, Jesus, God's anointed king, has turned what was some resources into enough to feed those who are there, and then some, right? It says they have baskets full of more food. There's an abundance here. We should be able to look back at King David, who once he had established the city of Jerusalem, he gave out bread and food and cakes and wine to every person and said, go back into your homes filled with the abundance of God. It's the exact opposite of what Herod is doing. Herod is taking out of the mouths of his people and filling him and his friends who are loyal to him with their pockets, their bellies, all being full. And Jesus is going, what little I have, I will trust in God to multiply. And God does. We should hear right here in this moment, we should be thinking about Moses, the greatest leader that the people have had, led them in the wilderness, right? They're in a wild place. There's no village, there's no town nearby. And there, God gave bread from heaven. Here, Jesus breaks bread, gives thanks, and as he distributes, the bread multiplies. And it doesn't say it was the best meal they ever had, but it says everybody was satisfied and everybody was filled. He doesn't just do something. He is exactly what Psalm 1 and 2 talk about. The good person is the one who sits and meditates on the word of the Lord. The Messiah will bring righteousness to his people. This is what is happening. They have come before Jesus. They have planted themselves. If we take the language of John 4, with him at the woman at the well, they are sitting next to the waters, the living waters, and they are being filled with the word of God. They are meditating on the word of God. They are learning the word of God. And in doing so, in that trust and in that loyalty that is there, in that obedience that is there, the crowds aren't just filled spiritually, but physically, tangibly, they're taken care of. And we're asked, who do you follow? Who do you choose? Which king? If we're paying attention, I don't think Mark gives us a really good option. It's not he's tried to give us the best pros and cons of each candidate, right? This isn't America. Put them up on a stage debate. Let us ask them questions. Let's hear their policies. He hasn't even tried to do that. He said, here's this wicked king, and here's the righteous king. Who do you follow? And we should see Herod as just a representative of the ways of the world. What does this have to do with us? Who do we choose? Boy, we're getting into the good times. Isn't everybody excited that it's an election year? We're all excited, right? Hear the enthusiasm in my voice. But I think there's a lot that these stories can tell us. The first is, John wasn't the only one. We will see not only Jesus speak truth to power, His disciples and apostles do that. We are called to do that too. We're not red, we're not blue, we're not green. We're not any party other than Jesus' party. We follow King Jesus. I can tell you, both sides, all sides have huddled up to power. We are called to stand apart. We are followers of Jesus. When we see wrong, we say wrong. That doesn't mean don't use your ability to vote. That is your God-given privilege in this country, and I want you to vote. But at that same time, we are called to speak truth to power, no matter what level of government it is in, and dare I say, based on John and Jesus and the apostles, no matter what trouble it gets us in. Second, this is all about who we choose. If we choose Jesus, it results in trust. Those crowds anticipated where Jesus was going to be and ran to beat him there on foot. If we could imagine, there's a lake. What's faster, getting on a boat and sailing, taking the diagonal, or going the long way around? They went the long way around and they beat him there. And after all of that, they sat and they listened and they trusted. You can imagine they followed Jesus, not knowing where they were going to eat, not knowing where they were going to sleep. There's a whole lot of trust in that king. And when they got there, they listened to his words and hung on every word. If that isn't a challenge for us today, as we head into Lent, we think about what is the time, treasure, and talent we may give in service to the Lord. Sometimes we think of time, treasure, talent in the way of giving something up for Lent. But the point is trust. How much do you trust the King? It's quite literally putting money where your mouth is. This is what those people do. They run to see him. They plant themselves there, and they don't move. Dare I say, if Jesus kept preaching and wasn't interrupted, they'd go into the night, go to sleep, and wake up ready to go again. And it's only by Jesus' followers that say, but they also need food. And Jesus provides the food. There's an act of trust being presented to us. If you believe in the king, if you choose this king, trust needs to follow. Lent is one of those seasons where we practice trusting in God. So as we walk into this season, as we go forward into this season, how is one, we trusting in our God, in our king? How are we doing that? Two, as we do that, how is it helping us grow in our relationship? How is it bringing righteousness more into our lives? Right? I just talked to a student at Baptist Campus Ministry. They're giving up soda. Great. Right? It's a healthy move. But it's not a New Year's resolution. And so she goes, when I go for the waters, I'm going to pray and give thanks to God for the waters. That every time I have a cup of water, a bottle of water, I'm going to give thanks to God. And as I pray, I'm going to grow closer to God. Yes, that's it. So that's the tale of the two kings, my friends. It's a good one. I like this story. It plays out very much well on any screen. I love telling this story. Because it doesn't just speak to Jesus' day, it speaks to our own. And Mark has masterfully crafted a way for us to reflect and ask the big questions. If I trust Jesus, if Jesus is my king, what does it mean? What does it mean for me to trust in this king? To be a participant in this kingdom. And if he is the righteous king, what does it look like to be a righteous citizen? So I pray you munch and meditate and wrestle with these stories, this wonderful story of the tale of the two kings. And it challenges you to bring you closer to God, to Jesus. And my prayer for us all is that as we enter into the season of Lent, that it will begin to have effects where the Spirit will begin to speak to us and draw us closer to God. Amen? Let us pray. Blessed are you, King of the universe, who brings forth goodness from the earth, who renews and rescues us with the life-giving waters. We give you honor and thanks. Encourage us, challenge us, Lord, with your word, with the story, with the tale of the two kings, that would draw us into right relationship, draw us into righteousness, both with our neighbors and with you. Good King, as we come before you, we seek to humbly trust you. Father, we ask that you would whisper and tell us in what ways we can begin to trust you if we haven't, and how we can grow in our trust if we have been walking with you for a very long time. Any good relationship needs trust. Our Father and our King, give us the trust of the crowd. On the day, at the shore, sitting on the grass, listening to the sweet words of our King. And give us the trust that you will take care of us. Time, our talent, our treasures will not go to waste. And that as we seek you, as we follow, as we listen to your voice and answer the call, you will reveal your life, your abundance, and your renewal. So Father, plant us like trees before you. Allow us to bear fruit in our trust in you. Your Sermon on the Mount, you called us to be trees. What kind of trees will we be? Will we be ones that produce fruit or thistles and thorns? Lord, give us your Spirit and boldness to trust in you that we may produce fruit. Give us the boldness to speak truth to power. Give us courage to follow you no matter what, and give us the strength to leave behind the things that do not bring us closer to you in righteousness. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of King Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and Holy Spirit.